I'm sorry, Acts chapter 23 this morning. Acts 11 is something else I've got in my head, but we're in 23 this morning. Acts chapter 23. Well, I hope everybody's comfortable. It's hot in here, isn't it? Let's set down some. Good. All right, Acts chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council and men, and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." I'd give anything in the world if I could say that. And the high priest Ananias commanded him that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, "God smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law?" And they that stood by said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead am I called in question." And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, "We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have them been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Father, we thank you now for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. We ask that you would help us this morning to preach the Word of God. I pray that you would speak to hearts, change lives. Help us to give honor and glory to thee. And we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you can see there in chapter 23 that Paul is addressing a mixed multitude. Some are Pharisees, some are Sadducees, and they don't have the same theological views. And the Pharisee there is kind of like an independent Baptist. He's got a strict set of rules, and he thinks anybody that doesn't go exactly by his rules is going to bust hell wide open. He's theologically correct. He believes in angels, spirits, and the resurrection, but he insists on the letter of the law and performance out of everybody. That's an independent Baptist if I ever saw one. Then the Sadducees are modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses. They don't believe in spirits or angels or the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see, because they figure they're going to die and that's the end of them. And so we have here two major denominations. Everywhere I go, I keep hearing check your ID badge at the door and phrases like that, you know. Denomination doesn't count. I don't know what fool thought that up, you know, but of course the denomination counts. And God's been identifying groups by what they believe ever since man had a religious belief. And here you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And of course, recently on the scene, there's a new group called Christians. Amen. Those were the free denominations in those days. And it's been that way ever since. That's why we had the Reformation. So you could tell us Protestants from the Catholics. Amen. So anyway, everywhere I go anymore, even in Baptist churches, they're telling you denomination doesn't mean anything. You know, we're all here together in the same... I've never been in the same spirit with some of them guys one day in my life. Amen. I go for the entertainment they're providing. I didn't go for their theology. We're not agreed. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Well, anyway, and so Paul's having, he's being tried, you know, and they're giving him a hard time. And then the police come, somebody dialed 911 and said there's a disturbance down here at the First Baptist Church here, and a big fight fixing to take place. And so the police come down, And instead of hauling off the dissenters, who were the Sadducees, they hauled off Paul. They came and got the preacher. That's typical 20th century mentality, you know. If there's a ruckus going on, then it had to be started by somebody, and the biggest mouth in the place is usually the preacher. Haul him off, because the people can't be guilty of anything. And so they haul Paul off, and they lock him up. But in verse 11, it said, And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer. And I want to bring you a message this morning entitled, Stand By Me. And the idea there is the Lord came and stood by Paul in his time of trouble. He was there when Paul needed him. Paul got himself locked up, but the Lord didn't forsake him just because he was a jailbird. Amen. Matter of fact, the Lord came down and had personal fellowship with him because he became a jailbird. And so I want to talk to you about that for a few minutes. In our society, we put a great deal of emphasis on having certain people that will stand by us. When a man gets married or a woman gets married, they expect that their spouse will stand by them. After all, we get married and we say, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. We take an oath before God that nothing will separate the two of us. And so the other person has the right to expect that his or her mate will stand by them through thick and thin. Amen? If they get down on their luck and money gets tight, she's supposed to stay with you. Amen? If her health goes bad, you're supposed to stick with her and take care of her. Amen? And so we expect mamas and daddies to stand by children. A lot of times children make terrible mistakes. They make a mess out of their life. They do things that embarrass us and humiliate us. And they do things that we know are going to cause them heartache and grief down the road. And while we don't approve of their conduct or their action, we still love them and we're supposed to stand by them. Amen? Now, in our society, we don't say, will you stand by me? We have another term. We say, I'll be there for you. Same thing. Means that when you've got trouble or when you're going through something, I'll be there to support you and to be your friend and to give aid and assistance and to be whatever you need to get you through this difficult time, this hard place in the road. And so the common vernacular says, I'll be there for you. And you can even pick up greeting cards. And it says, you were always there for me, meaning you stood by me. Amen. Even in the criminal world, the mafia and the Costa Nostra and all that stuff, they have what they call stand-up guys. That's a guy who abides by the rules of their fraternity and will keep his mouth shut and not rat you out. They say he's a stand-up guy. You can count on him when trouble comes. He'll stand. See? And we put a great deal of emphasis on that. Matter of fact, in our society, if you're not a stand-up kind of a guy, we don't have any respect for you. You go down to the local high school, and it's almost a sin against God and nature to think on somebody, to rat on them. If somebody comes by and says, did you see what happened? Nope. Knowing perfectly well you did. You just became an aider and an abettor in his offense, not to mention a chronic pathological liar, see? Because you did see it. And you should have ratted him out. But boy, they just won't do it. They say, I'm not ratting him out. I'm going to stand by my friends. Well, you're not supposed to stand by your friends when they're wrong. Amen. Anyway, it's a terrible thing. You can't get young folks to tell on each other. They won't rat out. They'll stand up for you. It's misplaced loyalty. Misguided sense of right and wrong. Most of the time what they do, they stand up in the wrong place, and the people they should stand up for and stand by, they let down and desert. Amen? Now, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about somebody who will stand by you, who will never forsake, who will never leave you, but will always be by your side. He's a stand-up guy. Amen? You can count on him. He'll never bail out on you. You say, well, what about when the going gets rough? He'll be there. You say, well, what about in the good times? He'll be there. And so I want to talk to you this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, who will never leave thee nor forsake thee, but will be with you always in every circumstance, in every trial, and in every tribulation, and in every season of your life. So, now, I only have 2 points, but I have 9 sub-points under each one of them, so it may take just a few minutes to do all this. But I want to talk to you about the best friend I ever had, the one who has never let me down one time, but who has always stood by my side in every situation in my life. Even when I was wrong, He was there. I'm not saying that He countenanced what I did or approved of what I did, but He never forsook me. He was always there and ready and willing to forgive me and to accept me back the minute I would get my heart right. Amen? I'm glad that the mercy of the Lord endureth forever. So, let me get started by saying this. He will stand by me in the toils and trials of the day. I don't know about you, but I work a secular job. I mean, I get up every morning and shave my teeth and get dressed and go to work just like you do. And so I figure that I work with pretty much the same kind of folks you work with. I come in contact with the same kind of folks you come in contact with. I run into basically the same problems day after day that you come in contact with. We work with what we call ordinary folk. We work with the common people. We work with general society. And pretty much, they're clones of each other. There's not a great deal of difference in them. And so I know that when you go to work every day, you're going to run into situations that are going to anger you and aggravate you and frustrate you. And sometimes you're going to be tempted to say things that you ought not to say. I guarantee you, you will think things you ought not to think before the day is over. Amen? And you are not going to be as holy and as righteous out there in the workplace for 8 or 10 hours a day as you ought to be. At least you ain't going to make it day after day after day. I guarantee you, before the week is over, you have run afoul of God somewhere along the line. You have said something or done something or looked at something that you ought not to have done. And it's defiled your conscience and got you on the wrong side of God. Amen? But I'm here to tell you that in the toils of everyday life, God is right there. He is with you on the job site. He is with you when you're out working and laboring. I don't care where you're at or what you're doing, He is there. And those little daily things that come along that aggravate you and frustrate you and distract you from serving God, God is there with you in those things. And He is there to give you comfort and strength and guidance. He is there to help you and to enable you to overcome those little frustrations. He's there to give you grace to deal with them. He doesn't run off and forsake you just because you get a little aggravated or a little frustrated. God's never going to do that. I don't care if you get in your car and drive across the country or drive down to the job site to make any difference. When those little trials and those little burdens come, He is right there with you. You know what our problem is? That when those things come, we don't turn to God for comfort. We don't turn to God for strength. We don't turn to God for aid and assistance in overcoming them. We think God's not on the job site with us. We want to trust God only in the big things and the things that'll really get us in a jam. But we don't think we can turn to God for the little things. I'm here to tell you that in every situation, in every moment of your life, you can turn to God and He will be there. You say, well, preacher, it was just a little thing. I didn't want to bother God with it. God's interested in the little things. God is interested in every part of your life. Our problem is we don't trust God with every part of our life. And we get so self-reliant and we get so absorbed in what we're doing, we fail to find God and get Him to help us, even though He's there all the time. How many times do you ever see somebody working on something and they're having a really tough time? They can't quite get it to go together. Men have this problem, I guess, more than ladies do, but I'm sure ladies experience it too. But a man will be working on a thing, and it's a difficult thing. Maybe they're trying to get a spring back in or get some gears on or get something lined up, and they just about get it, and it slips. And they start all over again, and they just about got it, and they're pushing it, and it flies apart. And they do that about 8 or 10 times, and God,
they're getting kind of aggravated about it and getting upset. And they say, now listen, stupid, I'm going to try this one more time, and if you don't go, I'm throwing you all over the front yard. Brother Bruce is smiling. Hello, brother. Kindred spirits. Now, you get so aggravated, you're just ready to blow up at that fool. Fine. And here's somebody standing there watching you, and he's saying, now, let me give you a hand. I'll get it. That's a man for you. A woman would have said, okay, you tried, but not a man. I get it. And so the guy stands there and he watches you, and man, now you're bleeding and the things cut you all up and your temper's up and your face is red and your blood pressure's up and your heartbeat's just pounding away and you got that grimace on your face and you're going to get it though. And it flies apart again and you go, that's it? The guy says, let me try it. He said, I told you I'd get it. You boneheaded moron. There's somebody standing by to help, but you won't take the help. Listen, God is always standing by to help. God is always there, ready and able to give you advice and to give you counsel and give you comfort. We just don't talk to Him. He's over there saying, let me help you. I'll do it. Amen. Well, I've probably used this illustration 100 times before, but I just love it. I remember one time I was working on an A6 intruder. I was in the Navy, and we had taken the throttle quadrant out. For some reason, I don't know, maybe whatever's wrong with it. And we put a new one in. These things are a real bear to install. Once you get it down in the hole, there's a bunch of linkage that goes down through the side of the airplane. You've got little pins that go through it, and then you've got to put a Carter key in it. Got a little tiny hole and a little bitty Carter key. And you got to get up on your knees in the seat and put your head down in the floor and lay a flashlight there and try and look back in that hole and work backwards to put that thing. I mean, it's a real job. It's not technical, it's just difficult to get at. So I'm up in that thing and I am working away. And I've got all the little parts that I need and I've got it all lined up and figured out. And I try to put this little Carter key in there. I'm holding it in the nose of a pair of needle nose pliers, trying to put it in that little hole. And I dropped it. And it went clink, clink, clink down in there and I couldn't see it. That's about 300 yards back to the hangar and a big process to get another one. And so I said, I'll look for it. And I look, I'm feeling down in there, and I found bubblegum wrappers. I don't know what all them guys do in that cockpit, man, but I found candy and all kind of stuff down in there. And I found 2 or 3 nuts and bolts that didn't belong anywhere. I don't know where them came from. And I found all kinds, but I couldn't find that Carter key. And I looked and I looked and I looked. And I couldn't find it. I was getting frustrated. I knew it was in there, and it couldn't be more than that far away from where I was at. But with all them rods and stuff, I couldn't find that little thing. I got all frustrated, hot and sweaty, boy. I mean, I was getting mad. And finally, my blood was all running in my head because I hit my head. Man, I sat up like that, and I said, now, Lord, I'm going to look one more time. Would you please help me find that thing? And so help me. I didn't even look. I put my hand down there. I think that thing jumped in my hand. I put my hand down that hole, and there it was. You see, He was there all the time. But I spent 30 minutes looking for it on my own when He's going, hey, I can help. I can see things you can't see. I feel things you can't feel. If you just ask, I'd help. I'll do it. Some of y'all been there, I can tell. Amen. And it's that way in our daily life. We do that kind of thing all the time because we don't let God in on the little things in our daily life. Lord, we get sick, we're dying of cancer, we'll run to God. Our family starts to break up, we run to God. But in the little things, we just leave God out. Not only will He be by me, stand by me in the toils and trials of everyday life, He'll be there in the temptations of life. Now, you live in a generation where you can't go 24 hours without being tempted. You may not succumb to it. You may not dwell on it. But the temptation will be presented. If you turn your television on, you're going to see things you ought not to see. And I guarantee you, they are designed to appeal to your flesh. I don't care who you are. male or female, there are things on that TV set that appeal to your flesh, that will tempt your mind to dwell on things that you got no business dwelling on. You ride up and down the highways of America and look at all the billboards, and those things are designed to tempt you to buy things, to purchase things, to look at things, to indulge in things that you ought not to look at as a Christian. Amen. Amen. I remember a couple of years ago, there was a great big billboard out here in Rock Hill, just as you come off of 77 on the Cherry Road, one of them great big huge ones. And it was a sunbathing, suntan oil advertisement for Copper Tone suntan lotion. And it's got this very beautiful, well-built woman. I started to say lady, but no lady would lay out in public dressed like she was dressed, or undressed like she was undressed. But it's a great big thing. It must be 20-something feet long. And here's this woman, all tan with a white bathing suit on, laying there all sexy and provocative. And the caption said, "Slip into something tan." And they got that big old heifer laying out there. Now that thing is designed, one, to make women want it so men will look at them. And it's designed so that men will look at it and want that kind of woman. Amen? This world is designed to mess with your mind and lead you into temptation. That's the reason the prayer goes, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Why is that? Because the world will lead you into temptation. It's in the newspapers, it's in the magazines, it's in the catalogs, it's on the billboard, it's everywhere you go. Amen? Temptation abounds. But God will stand by you in the hour and in the moment of temptation. That Bible said, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation provide a means of escape." Amen. Listen, God will stand by you when you're tempted, and if you will turn to God in the moment of temptation, God will deliver. Amen. People say, "Well, I just couldn't help myself." Yes, you could. "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." Amen. You did not have to do it. You decided to do it. You chose to do it. And it's because you didn't allow that God was standing by, and that God was standing by to help and assist you when you needed Him. Amen? You say, "What are you saying, preacher?" I'm saying you need to keep God in your heart. You need to keep God in your mind. You need to keep God in your thoughts all day long, every day, everywhere you go. And you need to include God in every possible aspect of your life. There is nothing you can get involved in that God won't be there and that God will not help you in if you'll just let Him. He'll stand by you in the toils and the trials of life. He'll stand by you in the temptations of life. Well, I like to say, He'll stand by you in the disappointments of life. If you live very long, you're going to be disappointed. If you live very long, you're going to be hurt. If you live very long, you're going to find that everything doesn't go your way. And it doesn't always turn out like you want it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I wish that when you lived your life, only good things came our way. But it just doesn't happen that way. You get some good things, but you get some bad things. With sunshine comes the rain. Amen? With the mountaintop comes the valley. With good times comes bad times. And if you live very long, not everything is going to be your way. It's going to be a disappointment to you. It's going to be a tragedy to you. And so, you need to learn that God Almighty will be with you in the disappointments of life. Man, and there's some disappointments that are hard to take. You take a man or woman, get married, and they're married for years and years, and then one of them runs off on the other one, has an affair, messes around, whatever. And here's the unsuspecting mate, husband or wife, and they find out, and they didn't have a clue. Are they heartbroken? Is their life turned upside down?
Are they just about destroyed? Are they disappointed in life? Are they disappointed in their mate? And you know, often they get disappointed in God. They'll say, why did God let this happen to me? It's like a parent that raises a child and they do the best they can. They try to teach them right. They try to train them and to do what's right and best for them. And then the child grows up and the child is rebellious and troublesome and does all kind of wicked things and you can't have anything to do with them and they won't serve God and they break your heart. We get disappointed. We say, my son disappointed. My daughter disappointed me. And a lot of times we take that out on God. We get disappointed. We say, well, why did God let this happen? Why did God let her or him do so and so? Because God lets everybody do anything they want to do. Have you not ever noticed that God never keeps anybody from doing anything? You got a free will. You can do whatever you want to do. And you can refrain from doing whatever you want to refrain yourself from. And God got nothing to do with it one way or the other. People get mad at God because their kids turn out bad or because their mates disappoint them. Don't go blaming God. God didn't do any of that. God tells you what is right and good and what's expected, and then God gives you the liberty to do it or not to do it. Amen? And He gives the same liberty to your children that He gives to you. He gives the same liberty to your mate that He gives to you. But I'm here to tell you, when disappointment comes, the thing to do is don't get angry at God. Don't go blaming God. The thing to do is get closer to God. He's a very present help in a time of need. Instead of getting angry and pushing God out of your life and running from God, what you ought to do is get on your face and say, Lord, they've done bad things and I'm hurt and I'm disappointed. But I know You're there and I know, one, You can comfort me, and two, You can change their life. What you need to do is draw closer to God and pray and seek God's face and see if you can't get God to actively intervene in the life of somebody you love, somebody who has disappointed you. But the thing to do is don't leave God out. He'll stand by you in disappointments. He'll stand by you in sickness and in health. That's a blessing. We don't have much trouble with God sticking by us when things are going well. If you look at human nature, when things are going well, we tend to be right there. It's when trouble comes that we wear out and wear thin and quit. I'm here to tell you that God will be there not only in the good times, but in the bad. Not just when you're healthy and can serve Him, but when you get sick and disabled, God will be right there anyway. I had a fellow call me yesterday afternoon. This man is terminally ill. And he called me. He wants me to come over to his house and do him a favor. And I'm going to go. He's a fine fellow. I've known him for years and years. And he's been faithful to God. And he's been sick a couple of years now. And it's getting worse and not getting any better. And another year or so and he'll be dead. And he's basically a very young man. He's about my age, maybe a little older. Which makes him a young man. But he's dying. And I talked to him yesterday, and he told me what he wanted, and I said, okay, I'll come over and take care of that for you. And I said, how you doing? And he said, preacher, he said, I'm doing fine. He said, my liver's getting bigger, and it's pushing up against the bottom of my lungs. It makes me hard for me to breathe. He said, and they're fixing to have to draw some fluid out of my liver to try and give me some relief. And he said, the tumors haven't gotten any smaller. He said, but everything's right between me and God. He said, I don't have any problems. He said, I have perfect peace about it. And he was in the best frame of mind. Had a good attitude about him. I thought, my goodness, isn't that a blessing? Here's a fellow getting cut down in the prime of his life, dying with a terrible cancer, going to suffer a lot of pain with it. But he knows everything's right with him and God. Had perfect peace. And you could hear the joy and the mirth in this guy's voice as he talked. You know why that is? He knows right where God's at. God's right there with him. He said, preacher, he said, me and the Lord are close. He said, he's right here with me. The Lord's standing by. He stood by the Lord. He served the Lord and was faithful to God and was faithful in his church. Worked and did all that he could, contributed and gave. He was faithful for years and years and years. And now it's come, it looks like his time to die. God's going to take him out for whatever reason early. And that fellow's not angry about it. He's not bitter about it. He knows that God is with him. And he's just getting closer and closer to the Lord. And he is ready to go home. The only thing he's trying to do, he's got a few little things he's trying to get done so he won't leave his wife in a bind when he leaves. He's trying to get everything done up that he can to make her life easier when he's gone. But he's not concerned about himself at all. He's concerned about her. Now, isn't that a blessing? That's a blessing. He'll be with you in sickness and in health. I knew a fellow, Mr. Costner, years and years ago, lived across the street from my grandmother. Mr. Costner was a deacon in a little Baptist church right down the street from where my grandmother lived. And had a little store down there, one back before they had real convenience stores. This was just like a little neighborhood store. Sold drinks and candy and soap and stuff, you know. This little small place, about half the size of this room. Supposed to. He wasn't a nice fella. Mr. Carlson was a big old man, weighed about 350 pounds. Big old man. And when I was a little fella, I mean, I thought he was a giant, what I thought. But one day, Mr. Carlson wasn't feeling good and he went to the doctor. And the doctor told him he had cancer. Inoperable, and there wasn't anything to do they could do for it. And you know what Mr. Costner did? Mr. Costner stood in the door of his store in the sight of everybody and cursed God to his face. He blamed God. He got angry at God. Now listen, God would have stood by him and saw him through it. Just like he did this other fellow I just told you about. God was there. And God would have been a comfort to him. God could have been a help to him when he went through his trouble. Listen, being a Christian doesn't keep you from trouble. It just gives you the comfort of God to go through your trouble. He'll stand by you when you go through your trouble, in sickness and in health. And when it gets really scary out there and you see death coming and you got that terminal disease, he will stand by you if you just let him. Don't run him off like Mr. Costner did. Embrace him like this other fella did and put your arm around him and draw nigh unto him. That Bible said if you draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. But if there's ever a time you needed him, when you think you're dying. If there wasn't anything, such thing as death, most of us could get by without him. He'll be with you in sickness and health. He'll be with you in riches and in poverty. You know, God stands by us even when we got money and when we don't have money. When things are going materially well and when things are not going materially well. Now, normally I wouldn't point that point out, except you live in a day and age, we've got a thing called prosperity theology. And the idea is that if God loves you and God's blessing you, then God's going to give you all the things of this life, which is just sheer and utter nonsense. Some of the greatest Christians that ever lived never owned a thing. Some of the greatest Christians that ever lived ended up in prison and gave their lives and died in obscurity. And nobody will ever know who they were or what happened to them till we get home to glory. God's blessing is not necessarily contingent upon God giving you material possessions. God loves you when you don't have anything. Listen, the poorest saint on the face of this earth that lives in a cardboard box and sleeps on a grate in a big ugly city, whose heart is right with God, God will sit down on the grate in the cardboard box and fellowship with him and hold him as his own and stand by him all the days of his life if that fellow will just allow God in his life. God doesn't shun you just because you don't have material possessions. Listen, the truth is material possessions don't impress God one iota. What can you give to God that he doesn't already have? He owns it all. God's not interested in your junk. He's not even especially interested in you having any junk. He's interested in where your heart's at. If you get a lot of junk along the way, I guess you can praise the Lord for that.
I'd be careful, because most of the time your junk is a hindrance, not a help. I think sometimes the people God don't like is the one, or the ones that God's upset with, that's the one God gives stuff to. How's that hurry? My goodness. He'll be with you in riches and in poverty. He'll stand by you. He'll stand by you in your youth. He'll stand by you in your adulthood. He'll stand by you in your old age. He'll stand by you in the early morning sun. He'll stand by you in the heat of the day. He'll stand by in the evening stillness. He'll stand by you in the darkness of night. He'll stand by you in the hour of death. And He'll stand by you in that short walk to the other side. I don't know if you ever thought about this. Not one day you're going to die. I thought about it a lot. I don't relish the idea of getting hit by a car, coming down with cancer. I'm not looking forward to a lot of pain. I don't mean that. But I kind of anticipated going home. The idea of going to be with the Lord is not a scary thought. The idea of physical separation of soul and spirit, that's kind of a scary thought. I'm used to this shell I'm in. But the idea of going home to be with the Lord is kind of appealing. You just want to know the truth. And so I've thought about dying and death. I thought about it a lot. And I've tried to imagine it every which way, and I've even tried to do it scripturally. You know, I've looked up the verses that deal with it to see how it's supposed to be. And that's kind of a problem, because different people went different ways and had different experiences, so you can't nail it down. Amen? But I know this, one of these days, death is coming. And I want to have walked with the Lord and let Him stand by me in every situation, so that when I take that little short walk from this side to that side, when I pass from this world to the next, now I don't know exactly what that distance is, but it's not far. It's just a step or two. You know who I want to stand by me as I make that journey? As I go from this life to the next. You know who I want at my side? I want Jesus Christ to stand by me. And I know that He will. He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That means when I take that step through that portal of death, from mortality to immortality, from time to eternity, Jesus Christ will take that step with me. I will never be alone. You know, if we could get that in our head, death wouldn't be quite so frightening. You ever notice that the things that are hard, or things that are difficult, or things that are frightening, are more tolerable if you have companionship in it? You ever watch kids go down to Carowinds or someplace like that, and the first time they ride the big roller coaster, I can't remember what the name of it is, but they go down to ride the big roller coaster. The first time they do that, they want somebody with them, because it's a brand new experience and it's frightening. They hear all them people yelling and screaming and carrying on, and they want to do it. They want to go, but they're hesitant. But if mama or daddy or somebody says, "Well, come on, I'll go with you," they'll step right up. Yesterday we took the kids skating, and we were waiting for the skating rink to open. This is what a 54-year-old man does when he can't play golf. He roller skates. Well, there's a little wall out there in front of the thing, a little brick wall about that high, and the kids were walking on it. And so I was down at the bottom, and Seth was coming down through there, and I could tell he was kind of timid. He kept stepping off of it, stepping over on the grass. I said, "Boy, get back on that wall." He got back on it, and he was taking a little tiny baby step. He was taking some little steps. He finally got down there where I was at, and I backed up about 2 or 3 feet, and I said, "Come on." And he put his little hands out, and he went like this, but he didn't do anything. I said, "Come on, jump." He looked at me. I said, "I'll catch you." And he jumped. See, when we have support, things that are normally frightening, we can get through them. That's the reason we need somebody to stand by us. The troubles of life,
We can get through them if we have Jesus standing by. Amen. When death knocks at our door, we can get through it if Jesus is standing by. When we walk through that portal into glory, we can go if Jesus will go with us. Aren't you glad that He stands by? He's a stand-up guy. He'll be there for you. He will never leave you, and He'll never forsake you. Being a Christian offers the greatest comfort to the human heart that's available to the human heart. Nobody has the comfort and joy in every situation and in every adverse circumstance that life can bring but a Christian. I wouldn't trade being saved for anything. You say, well, preacher, being saved doesn't guarantee you don't have troubles. Nope, it does not. But it does guarantee that I have somebody to stand by me in the trouble. Amen. I told you this before, Sister Jean Bailey gave me a little plaque years and years ago. I have it sitting on the table at my house. It says, sometimes God calms the storm. Sometimes God lets the storm rage and calms His child. But in either case, God's right there. If you're saved by God's grace, you're never going to take a step. You're never going to see a situation. You're never going to face a day that Jesus doesn't stand by. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. We thank You that You stand by us. Lord, we would to God that we had always stood by Thee, that we'd always been as faithful as You have. But we haven't. We're sorry. We apologize. And we beg Your forgiveness for our failure. But Lord, at the same time, we want to praise You and thank You for Your faithfulness, Your dependability. We love You for it. We thank You for it. We just want you and the world to know we're thankful that we have somebody to stand by in every hour of our life. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.